morning, brother.
Good morning.
The reading for the morning is taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 10 to 14. Hebrews 11, 10 to 14. And it reads, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and he as good as dead, we are born as many as the stars of the sky, a multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, we are assured of them, embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." May God bless you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I talk funny. I'm from Texas. Sorry. It's hot. I try to be nice and wear a jacket. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10. I gave the wrong reading. It was actually 10, 11 through 14 instead of 11, 10 through 14. But Hebrews 11, 10 through 14 is great also. I just spent, so I'm with the Green Lawn Church of Christ in Lubbock, Texas. We pray for you guys all the time. We love the Church of Christ here in Lester. And so I bring greetings from Greenlawn, several people. I know some of you because I've been here. It's been 3 years since I've been here, but glad to be back. Brought my daughter with me, Sonia. I'd ask her to stand, but then she would yell at me later. I don't like it when she yells at me, so I'm not going to do that. But she looks like me, and she looks like Millie, too. I spent the last 6 months teaching at Greenlawn, looking at Jesus, because Jesus is ultimate. But looking, helping us understand, make this connection between Old Testament and the New Testament. You ever get excited? You know, you get Paul, he comes up to y'all bubbly and says, "Here's the Bible. Take it, read it." And you don't know where to start. And so you start in Genesis. That's pretty good. You had fun reading through Genesis. And you get through Exodus. And it kind of gets slow, right? Because they spend the last 20 chapters of Exodus saying, build this way. Make sure you don't go anything different from what I've told you to do. And you read that over and over again. And then you read, and so Moses built it this way. And it kind of gets really slow. And then you get to Leviticus. And you're like, what? It makes no sense. You got all these sacrifices that they're doing. And you got the burnt offering, and you got the fellowship offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, you got the Day of Atonement. And it's all, it doesn't even put it all together. They're all in different places. And so what we did at Greenlawn was we went through and we looked at those sacrifices. And the reason why that was important to understand is because when you look at the burnt offering, that was an offering that had nothing to do with getting forgiveness of sins. Now, there was some atonement in it, but atonement was secondary, because anytime there is blood, there is atonement. But the burnt offering is all about consecration. It's all about worship. I want to honor you, God, and give you everything, all that I have. And then the grain offering and the fellowship offering were all about honoring and worshiping God also. And they had those sacrifices, even in Genesis. Okay? Abel offered up a sacrifice. You get Abraham offering up sacrifice. You get Noah offering up sacrifice. He's offering burnt offerings. What they didn't have in Genesis was any type of sin offering. What do you do when you break God's law? And so when Moses comes in with Leviticus and he institutes the priesthood with Aaron and Aaron's sons, and he builds a tabernacle like we read in Exodus according to the plan God made, there's a reason for all that. And we don't fully understand it. Then we get to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. And that's where I want us to spend our time, because then we spent, at Greenlawn, we spent 3 months going over the book of Hebrews, and that was going through it fast. It would have been nice if we spent another 6 months just doing Hebrews. But when you get to the book of Hebrews, I like to call it the fifth gospel. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I think Hebrews is the fifth gospel. Another name for it would be the Jewish gospel. Because the whole purpose of the book of Hebrews is writing to those Christians in the first century who were Jews. Okay? We're all Gentiles. Are there any Jews in here? That's what I thought. Okay, so we're all Gentiles. Hebrews was not written to us. It's written for us so we can understand and learn from it, but it's written to first century Hebrew Christians. They grew up Jewish. They grew up having these sacrifices. They grew up under the law of Moses. They grew up under the Ten Commandments. That is not us. We're under the New Covenant. And so what happened in the first century is you get these Jews that have decided to accept Jesus. Now, I don't know about your background. I know we got different nations represented here. But when you accepted Christ, did that affect your extended family any? Because there are some times when you accept Christ, your family will disown you. That's the way it was if you were a Jew. If you grew up practicing Judaism, and then you accepted Jesus, you became a Christian, your Jewish family no longer wanted to associate with you. You were cut off because you didn't worship the way they did. You didn't practice what they did. You didn't believe what they did. And so if you became a Christian as a Jew, you're thinking, okay, I believe in Jesus. I believe He is Lord. He is the Messiah. He's coming back to save me. And He dies on the cross in 32, 33 AD, and we're waiting for Him to come back. And it's been 20, 30 years, and He hasn't come back yet. But Judaism is still going on. They're still practicing sacrifices. They're still going to the temple to worship. And you're starting to wonder, did I mess up? Maybe Jesus isn't the Messiah. Maybe I should go back to Judaism. That is the whole reason why the book of Hebrews was written. To say, no, you did not make a mistake. Jesus is who He says He was. And so you go through chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews and you see Jesus is divine. He is God. Not to the angels did God say, you're my son, but it's to Jesus. You go through chapter 2 and you see that Jesus is a man. He was born flesh and blood just like you and I. He had a mother. He went through the birth process of being in her for 9 months. He grew up having the same issues we did, but if it was too hot, he got hot and sweaty. If he worked too hard, he got tired. He had pimples when he was a teenager, probably. He even had the same temptations you and I had. We see that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It says, He was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet He was without sin. Without sin. That's how God made Jesus. Nothing special about that, except Jesus made a decision to give up being God, to come to this world, to live as you and I do, to show us we can live without sin. And so He lives that life without sin, and then He goes to the cross. For what purpose? To be that sacrifice for our sin. And so in Hebrews, you've got chapter 1, you've got Jesus is divine. Chapter 2, He's flesh and blood. Chapter 3, He is better than Moses. Because who is Moses in the Jewish system? I mean, he's the lawgiver. And the Hebrew writer doesn't say anything negative about Moses, but he wants them to understand Jesus is superior. He's better than Moses. He's better than Abraham. And then we get into his priesthood, how he's better than Aaron, and how he's a priest like Melchizedek. Melchizedek is this priest that comes on the scene that Abraham honors Melchizedek. Yet the priesthood of Moses, of Aaron, came out of Abraham. And so that was just something that happened in the book of Genesis that we read about it, and we don't really understand why it's there and what's the purpose. Just like the sacrifices, until we get to Hebrews, and the Hebrew writer makes it all clear that Jesus has this better priesthood, better than the Levitical priesthood of the Levites of Aaron, because he's a priest like Melchizedek. He's got a better priesthood. He offers up a better sacrifice. He's got a better covenant. And that's Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, half of that is a quote from Jeremiah chapter 31. In Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, God says, I'm going to give you guys, the Israelites, as well as the rest of the world, a new covenant. Because under the old covenant, if you were a Jew, were you a child of God? Yes. You know why? Because you were born a Jew. In this new covenant, matter of fact, let's just look over Hebrews chapter 8, because this is just too fun not to talk about. Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 8, God found fault with the people. All that to say, was the law good or was the law bad? The law was good. The problem was the people. The people couldn't keep the law. That first sin comes in. And so he found fault with the people. So he says through Jeremiah, that's why it's written differently in your Bible. It's a quote from Jeremiah 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I'm going to make with the house of Israel. So here's the new covenant. After that time, declares the Lord, I'll put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts. Stop right there for a second. Have you ever heard the word the Shema? The Shema is Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord your God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. When we get to the New Testament, Jesus brings that up in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. Mind is not in the Old Testament. You know why? Because you were born a Jew. And so you grew up being a child of God. And so as you grew up, your family taught you, you're a child of God. You're a child of God. You're an Israelite. You're a child of God. Now, the law is going to be on our minds. So go back to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. This is the covenant I'm going to make with the house of Israel. After that time, because of the Lord, I'm going to put my law on their minds, and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man's brother, saying, know the Lord. So it's not going to be, you are born a child of God. Now, as you grow up, you need to know the Lord, because you are a child of God. Because now, they will all know me. How do you become a child of God today? You're taught. You spend time in the Word, in God's Word, and you learn about Jesus and what He did for you, and then you repent, you confess, you're baptized. You know the Lord. Matter of fact, we're going to talk about that some more next week, so let's not steal all that thunder until next week. So just remember that. We're going to look at verse 11 again next week. But he says, I'm going to teach a man. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man's brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. That's the new covenant. Because see, under the old covenant, what happened was they had this sin offering. And so what you would do is you would bring a goat or a lamb, and then you would confess your sin, put your hand on the heads of that goat, and then you would cut its throat, and then the priest would go and sacrifice it, and that gave you forgiveness of sins. And then you went home. And guess what you did again? You sinned again. And so guess what you had to do? Now, what if you didn't live in Leicester, where the temple was, but you lived in Loughborough, or you lived even farther away? How long does it take you to make that track back and forth to the temple to offer up that sacrifice? It's not something you can do all the time, but it's just something that they were always offering sacrifices for sin. And there was a reason why that all took place, and that's where I want us to get to in Hebrews chapter 10, probably one of my favorite chapters, at least in the book of Hebrews. In verse 1, he says, the law is a shadow. Now, what is a shadow? I try not to ask hard questions. Okay? If I go outside and on the ground I can see the shadow of a tree, what do I know? I know that when I look up, I'm going to see a tree. Right? A shadow lets me know that there's a reality there. Is the shadow reality? Can you catch your shadow? Okay, unless you're Peter Pan and sew it onto your feet, you can't do that. Okay? A shadow is not reality. If a shadow is not reality, what did the Hebrew writer just say? Verse 1 of chapter 10, the law is only a shadow, not the reality themselves. Look at it. So let's go through the first four verses. Chapter 10. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would have no longer felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So the law is a shadow of the reality of the good things that are coming. What are the good things that are coming? It's what we have in Jesus. What sin offering do you have to offer? When's the last time you brought a lamb to church service so you can sacrifice it? See, you don't have to do that. And you know why? Because Jesus came in with this better priesthood, this better covenant, a better sacrifice, and he takes care of that for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus takes our sin, we get his righteousness. How could you go back to anything other than that? That is the best thing you could have. That's the reality of the good things we have. And notice he says these sacrifices, they're repeated year after year, but they can never make the worshiper perfect. That's the end of verse 1. Because if they could, if when I offered up that goat as my sin offering, why do I have to go and do it again? Was I not made perfect? It forgave my sin, but then again, did it? Because then the Hebrew writer says in verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And so, are we supposed to be out here by 12? Okay, all right. Good. I just saw the clock and had a heart attack. So when Jesus, notice this, let's get back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. When Jesus came into the world, he said, sacrifice, notice this is Jesus. The Hebrew writer is saying, through the Holy Spirit, this is Jesus talking, in Psalm chapter 40, verse 6 through 8, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased, and he said, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will. Jesus said to God, you don't care about sacrifices. Is that true or not? If Jesus says it, it's true. And so then you look at verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 8. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings, sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, even though the law required them to be made. Why did the law require them to be made if they didn't matter to God? It all boils down to that shadow, that tree with the shadow on the ground. What does that shadow represent? There's a reality. You know why God had that attitude? I leave on my forehead, but it's kind of a squeaky forehead. Thank you. Boy, you totally messed me up there. The shadow, the reason why God had sacrifices offered, was he pleased with them? No. But it represents Jesus. Here's what's interesting. You remember the story in Numbers chapter 20 when Moses has already spoke to the rock once to get water for the people? Remember that? God said, speak to... No, I'm sorry. The first time he struck the rock. God said, you strike the rock and water will come forth. In Numbers chapter 20, there's a second time that they're thirsty and they want water. And God says, speak to the rock. And you know what Moses does? Instead, he strikes the rock, water comes from it. But God says, because you did that, you're not going to get to enter into the promised land. Have you ever wondered why that was so bad? Why was it so serious that Moses can't enter the promised land because he struck the rock? It's because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, read the first four verses, what you find out is that rock is Jesus. Remember those 20 chapters, the last 20 chapters of Exodus that I said get kind of monotonous? Because it's like, build everything exactly the way I told you to. And so then the next chapter says, Moses, build it exactly the way God told you to. You know why that's so important? Because everything Moses is doing represents Jesus. And so when Moses went up and struck that rock the second time, that rock represents Jesus. How many times did Jesus have to die for us? Once. That's why Moses was to strike the rock once. Now what do? We speak to Jesus. That's why Moses was supposed to speak to the rock. And because he didn't, he messed up the typology. He messed up the shadow system of the realities in Jesus, which is why he couldn't go to the promised land. But what we have in Jesus, so we keep going. Jesus says, I've come to do your will. He says, here I am. This is verse 9, chapter 10 of Hebrews. Here I am. I've come to do your will. He sets aside the first, old covenant, to establish the second, new covenant. And by that, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We are holy. What does that word mean? I really thought somebody would know. Are you afraid to talk because it's sermon time? Set apart. Okay? When we go home to our different homes and have lunch, are we going to use these trays for lunch? You know why? These trays are holy. Does that mean they're special? No. It means they have a purpose. They are set apart for a specific purpose. What is that purpose? We use them to serve the Lord's Supper. Therefore, we're not going to go home and put a pot roast in here. Could we? Sure. They're not special, but they are set apart for a purpose. That is us. But too many times in Christ, we feel like we're worms. We feel like we're not whole, like we don't measure up. You know why? Because we still sin. But that's why he came. He came to make you feel good about yourself. Not good about yourself because you are so good, but because of his grace in your life. You don't have to feel down and trodden and like you're worthless. That is the devil talking through you. You are holy, set apart. He keeps going. Day after day, this was what I thought would be our reading. So it's not your fault. It's my fault. The day after day, every priest stands. This is the old covenant. The Levites, they perform their religious duties. They offer sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, has offered one time, for all time, one sacrifice for sins, he sat down. See, the priest could never sit down. There was always another sacrifice to offer. But Jesus offers his sacrifice, he sits down, and since that time he waits for his enemies and made his footstool. Verse 14, because by one sacrifice He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Who is that? Us. He has made us perfect forever. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. And so, just to kind of bring this home, with the book of Leviticus, I'm sorry, with the book of Hebrews, he goes into the very next chapter talking about why it's so important to have faith and how your faith has to be evidenced. When Noah expressed his faith, what did he do? He got a hammer and some nails and some wood, and he built an ark. Abel offered a sacrifice. Abraham moved from his country. So back in chapter 10, notice, pick up in verse 22. Here's some therefore that you can take home. Matter of fact, pick up in verse 19. Since we have confidence, to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body, we have a great priest over the house of God. Jesus brings us right into the throne room of God. Therefore we can, verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. You do not have to have a guilty conscience. God has forgiven you of that. If He forgives you of that, you need to forgive yourself of that. Then He says, let us hold unswervingly, verse 23, hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. And I love that word hope, but I also don't like it. And the reason why I don't like it is because we misuse it in our day and age. We say things like, I hope my football team's going to win the championship. I hope my wife has fixed me a steak for lunch today. We hope things, and we use it more like a wishy-washy. I hope it doesn't rain today. I hope it's a pretty day today. That's not what the word hope means. The hope means an expectant, a confident expectation. It is a fact. I know it will happen. And what is our hope? Life with Jesus. He has saved us. We are forgiven. We are made holy. We've been made perfect forever. That is our hope. So therefore we hold unswervingly to our hope, because He who promised is faithful. So therefore, 24, let us consider when we spur one another on towards love and good deeds. So when you're struggling, because we have this hope, I want to encourage you. I want to spur you on towards doing love and good deeds. And not give up meeting together, because some of them, under this first system, remember the Jews who became Christians, had decided to stop meeting together with the church because they're not sure. They're not sure of their hope. They're thinking about going back to Judaism. So don't give in to that. But let's wrap this up. Go to chapter 13. It was interesting because in Bible class this morning, Gary led us through Matthew chapter 6, and he talked about loving money versus loving God. And one of the words that came out a lot that we talked about was the word content. And this is the way God works, because that's where I intended to end my sermon today, is in chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. And guess what verse 5 says? Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You know why you need to be content? Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Okay? If God says that for us, don't you believe that He would also say that to Jesus? But you know what we teach sometimes? You know, I have to make a confession, because I have taught Scripture wrongly before. Because you remember what Jesus said on the cross? One of the things He said as He was hanging on the cross, He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I have taught wrongly, understand, wrongly, what I'm getting ready to tell you is not true. I have taught that God had to turn His back on Jesus because Jesus took all my sin upon Him to give me His righteousness, so therefore God had to look away from Jesus. That is so wrong. Jesus died on the cross to give God satisfaction, propitiation, to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Therefore God was pleased with what Jesus did as He's offering up His life to give us all freedom, to give us His righteousness. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's not accusing God of forsaking him. He's quoting from Psalm chapter 22. Now, if you were a good Jew, and we've already established you guys are not good Jews, okay? But if you were a good Jew, you would already know Psalm 22. Psalm 22 says, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? But you know what it goes on to say? I'm not going to read the whole Psalm, it's like 25 verses, but just a couple of points here. It's like, okay, so you guys know I'm from America. We have this song that they make us sing in elementary school. And they sing it at ball games and stuff. And as soon as I say that, I can't even think of how it goes. What's our national anthem? Oh, say, can you see? Everybody see, and even here in Britain, you guys know what the rest of that song is. Shame on, no, I'm just kidding. I don't sing that song anymore because my God is greater than my nation. My citizenship is in heaven. But when I'm in America and I say, oh, say, can you see? That's enough. People already know what I'm talking about, right? I don't know. Do you guys have words to God Save the Queen? I don't know what you guys do here, but my whole point is, in America, if I say, oh, say, can you see? They know exactly what I'm talking about. When Jesus is on the cross and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? They knew exactly what he was talking about. They knew it took him back to Psalm 22, where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? You made me trust in you. Verse 9. Verse 17, I can count on my bones. People stare and gloat over me. Did that happen at the cross? Yes. They divide my garments among them. They cast lots for my clothing. Did that happen? Yes. But notice verse 24. He has not despised or disdained the suffering of his afflicted one, for he has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Did Jesus listen? Did God listen to Jesus' cry for help? When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying, my God, if it be your will, take this cup from me. I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to endure this. But yet, not my will, but yours be done. Did God hear that prayer? Yes. Did God answer that prayer? Yes. How? The way Jesus said it. Your will be done, Father. So, going back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, when God says, never will I forsake you, never will I leave you, he didn't do it to Jesus. He's not going to do it to you. And so we wrap up with verse 6. So we say with confidence. Now, what does the word confidence mean? I don't ask hard questions. If you have confidence in something, what do you know? It's true. It's right. So with confidence, we say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? What can man do to you? A tax man can come take your money. You may lose your house. You may lose your health. What's the worst a man can do to you? Torture you? Kill you? So what? Our life is not about this world. Our contentment is not in this world. We are living for the next. This world, remember how we talked about shadow? Because see, that shadow is not just Old Testament with realities in Jesus. This whole world is shadow. Did you know that? For what we see is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We're living in a shadow world waiting for our reality in Jesus. We have hope. We have confidence. We've been made holy, perfect forever. Do you feel that way? Because that's who you are in Jesus. And so we're going to have an invitation song, and if you have any need, you know what to do. Let's stand and sing. Thank you.
thank you for that. What you want to say?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, a sinner wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my eyes to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious is that grace of heaven. Yeah.